We're turning this evening to the Gospel of Matthew, and we're turning to the 27th chapter again this evening. We're going to look at the table this morning, but we're coming back to it this evening. So it's Matthew chapter 27, and I'd like to thank David for the, first of all, the invite to come today, and secondly then for the welcome this evening. It's good to be here, sharing fellowship with you. I've enjoyed the fellowship this morning, as I always do, enjoy the time around the table, the fellowship around the Word. I'd also like to thank Davy and May for their hospitality and love towards me this afternoon and bringing me into their home again and making me feel so welcome. I feel, though, that I've been like a turkey, been fattened up for Christmas. I meant the stuff to sit down in front of me, but I thank them for their hospitality and the love this afternoon. And I have the brochures with me for Israel again this evening, if anybody would like one. Just say to me at the end of the meeting. Now, we're turning to the Word of God as we find it in Matthew 27. Recently, I was told to mind my P's and Q's. So that started the curiosity, Robin. What are P's and Q's anyway? So I went to Mr. Google, and I came to Wikipedia, and this is what he told me. Mind your P's and Q's is an English expression meaning mind your manners. There's your answer, what you were told for. Eh? Mind your language, being your best behaviour, or similar. And David and Mendo, my behaviour is not very good anyway, but that's neither here nor there. Nevertheless, a number of alternative explanations have been considered as more or less plausible. Another explanation suggests that P's and Q's is short for pleases and thank yous, the latter of which contains a sound similar to the pronunciation of the name of the letter Q. And then he goes on to talk about an old historic thing about pubs and taverns and pints and courts and all of that. But we'll set that aside. But somewhere in there is the real meaning of P's and Q's. Irrespective of the origin of P's and Q's, I just want to speak this evening on one P and Q, and it's Pilate's question, as we find it in Matthew 27 and verse 22. And that's the only P and Q I'm really interested in. And it says in Matthew 27, Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And they all say unto him, let him be crucified. Verse 22, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Amen, and God will bless the reading of his own inspired, infallible, inerrant, indestructible, incorruptible word of truth. Now let's have a brief word of prayer as we consider the word of God, please. Heavenly Father, we come to thee this evening and we thank thee for the truth of the words of the hymns of Zion that we've been singing together. We thank thee for the truths that are contained therein. But Lord, now as we come to thy word, we would pray that thou would meet every need that is in the meeting, and every need that has been met for those who listen on the internet. But we pray for the preacher's need. Pray for clarity of thought and clarity of speech. The word of God would come forward with the power and the demonstration of the Spirit. Pray for the listener's need. Lord, help us to set aside the things of the day and the week that's gone. Help us to set aside the things of the week that lies ahead and tomorrow. Help us to hear the voice of God. And Lord, as those listen in the meeting and outside of the meeting, Lord, we would pray that thou would help us to hear what God would say. Thou would speak with the voice that wakes the dead and bring men and women to faith and repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, save our friends and glorify the Lord Jesus in whom we pray. Amen. Amen. And amen. Pilate's question. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? I think you can find that this was a direct question. Pilate asked a very straightforward, a very reasonable, as an honest and a simple question. It was a question that sought help, a question that was seeking a decision. It's a question that he wanted a clear answer to. It was a yes or no. It was not a question we're seeking to avoid the matter. It was not a question that could put off. There was no beating about the bush with this question. It was a question that required a response or a decision. It was a question that did not allow neutrality. It didn't allow to put it off. It didn't allow a fobbing off. What was he going to do with the Lord Jesus Christ? Tonight I want to ask you that very same, very direct, very reasonable, very simple, yet very important question. And a question that by the time I finish and we walk out the door will bring about a response. And if there's one that knows not the Saviour, never been born again of the Spirit of God, never cleansed in the blood, or to keep it simple and to keep the evangelical jargon out of it, if you've never come to a point in your existence, in your life, where you've cried, Lord, save me a sinner, have mercy on me. Tonight I want to ask you this very simple question. What shall you do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? It was a direct question. Pilate's question was also a deliberate question. He had a reason for this question. Pilate had a decision to make. What was he going to do with the Saviour? What was he going to do with the Lord Jesus? He had got himself into a mess. How was he going to get out of this decision? How was he going to avoid it? So he's trying to pass the buck. He's trying to pass responsibility. But this decision was his, and it was his alone. This was a decision that only he could make. It was a decision that only he had the power to implement. And so tonight I ask you deliberately, what are you going to do with Christ? And although I earnestly plead with you tonight, I cannot decide for you. Although I earnestly plead with you and pray for you, I cannot choose for you. I cannot compel you to come to Christ. I cannot compel you to come to Him. And I cannot compel you to receive so great salvation. But out of a heart of love, out of a heart of concern, and a heart of compassion, I ask you, what shall you do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Tonight you alone can decide the destination of your soul. What shall you do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Well, Pilate's question was a direct question. Pilate's question is a deliberate question. Pilate's question is a demanding question. It was demanding in its immediacy. What shall I do? It demanded action. It demanded an answer. It demanded activity. And tonight this question demands an answer from you. What are you going to do? Receive Him as Saviour and Lord, or reject Him and say, no, I will not have this man? And tonight that decision brings its own action and activity. It's a decision that may have eternal consequences for you. You see, you must decide now. The reality is, I cannot guarantee you tomorrow. I cannot guarantee that I'll get home to Donaghcloney this evening, and I can't guarantee that any of the congregation will get to their separate homes. And I cannot guarantee any of you tomorrow. I cannot guarantee you that you will gather here again next Lord's Day evening to hear the gospel. I cannot guarantee you next month. I cannot guarantee you next year. I cannot guarantee you a deathbed experience to receive Christ. I can't. There's only one deathbed experience in the Bible. That's a dying thief. Just one. One to show you that it's possible.
but just one to show you that you shouldn't pursue. I can't guarantee you a deathbed. And even if you get a deathbed, will you have a mind to be saved with? And if you have a deathbed and you have a mind, will the Spirit of God still be speaking to you? All I can guarantee you is right this night, right now, the Bible tells me in 2 Corinthians 6, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now is all I can offer you. Proverbs 27 and verse 1 tells me, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Then today is all I can promise you. Now, what shall you do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? What will you do with him now? I want to leave an illustration with you. A young man down early, I suppose it's about 7 or 8 months ago, he was invited to go to a gospel service in a local church, which will remain nameless. That young man went to that service. He enjoyed it. He was asked, would he go back the following Lord's Day? And that young man said, yes, he'll go back. The tragedy struck. I think it was a Thursday, if my memory serves me right. Thursday in his work, something fell off a lorry and he was crushed to death instantly. I don't know what happened between the Lord's Day and the incident. But that young man didn't trust Christ. He missed it and he's too late. He never got back the next Lord's Day evening. Full of good intentions. Enjoyed the gospel. Not see you. Friends, all I can do is promise you is now. You must decide right now, right tonight, what you'll do with Christ. What shall you do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Oh, this question was demanding in its immediacy. It was demanding in its importance. Pilate held a man's life in his hand. He held his Savior's life in his hand. He was an innocent man. I should say that, of course, the Lord Jesus has all power. But Pilate had this decision to make. And he knew the right thing to do. And he knew that he should set the Lord free. That he knew that he had no just cause to hold him. Yet he was influenced by a crowd. What about you tonight? You know you need God's salvation. You know tonight, but you say, my crowd, Martin. You don't know my crowd. Do not tonight. Listen, friend. When I got saved, when I started to live the life as a young lad of 19 all those years ago, my father told me if I was going to live an evangelical life, there's the door. You're not living that way in this house. It didn't come to it, my mother and I got it sorted, but I was prepared to go. I know what it is to deny the cost. Went into work, got saved on the Saturday, went into work on the Monday. The sort of me is that I'll take the biggest one on first. I found the biggest, roughest, toughest sinner I could find. I went to him, I told him I could see it on the Saturday night, and I stood back waiting for the period to come. To my amazement, he held out his hand. He says, I hope your Jesus finds me someday. And he told them all for me. But I know, friend, I had to pay the cost. I was prepared to pay it. And I had to take my stand. I know all about the crowd. Friends, this evening, what about you? You know that you need God's salvation. You know that to remain in your sin, and the book of Romans tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In Romans 3:23. Oh, three little letters. A-L-L. Leaves none of us out. We're all captured. We've all sinned. But tonight you know that no one has to tell any of us. No one has to tell a baby how to lie. No one has to tell how to steal. No one has to tell how to talk behind somebody's back. And then someone will take. No one has to teach us how to go with peer pressure and get involved in alcohol and drugs and the gambling and everything else. Sin will take us further than we want to go. And sin will cost us more than we want to pay. But nobody has to tell us. But tonight, friends, sin will condemn you. I have to be faithful and honest to you. Some places I'll go and just tell you everybody's all right and we'll all get to heaven somehow. That's not what this book says. The Lord Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And friends, this evening, sin will condemn you. Sin will take you to a lost eternity. There's only one way. There's one Saviour. One pathway to heaven. And you must come to Christ. And you must come by the way of the cross. May I think of Calvary this evening. I see a Saviour. And I see him there with a crown of thorns upon his brow, beaten down with a reed, and the blood coming down his face. 600 Roman soldiers have taken their fists and they've pummeled their hands into his face. And the blood on his face, the blood of the head of the Lord Jesus Christ, it covers every sin that I can even think of. And I see his hands, holy, harmless, undefiled hands. Hands that raised the dead and made the blind to see. And all the things that he did. But they're pierced upon a cross. And the blood from his hands cover every sin that I can work at and put my hands to. His back is like a fir tree. Whipped by the Jews at the Jewish trial with that whip of ropes. Then whipped by the Romans with the scourge of 9 strands of bone and metal. 39 times. Paul says 40 times save one. 39 times, and he had it 3 times. But why 39? Because the Romans believed that 40 would kill any man. And they whipped the Lord as they thought to the point of death. And of course the Lord had already been whipped by the Jews. And the blood flowed from his back. Just like the head and the hands. But the blood from his back covers every sin I can put my back into. And hangs on that cross. And his feet are pierced. Those feet that traversed the land doing good. And the blood comes from the piercings in his feet. And his blood covers every sin that I can run to. Roman soldier, demonically inspired, takes a spear and shoves it into his side and it pierces the pericardial sac in his heart and the blood and water comes forth and the blood from his heart covers every sin of my passion. Praise God this evening, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth me from all sin. He cleanseth tonight. The reality is you need to come to Pilate, or come to Christ. You have a decision like Pilate made. But just like Pilate, are you letting your crowd and your family and your friends and your work colleagues and your neighbours and your social acquaintances and all are influencing you tonight to take you to a lost hell? But the reality is, you haven't got the courage to stand up to your friends, your acquaintances and your family. Why are you prepared to go to a lost sinner's hell tonight in the back of peer pressure? Why? What shall you do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Oh, it was a question that was demanding in its immediacy. It was demanding in its importance, but it's demanding in its individuality. It was Pilate who was required to decide. Pilate had to decide, and he had to decide alone. It was not a joint decision of the Roman government. It wasn't a decision of a collective of the people. It wasn't a ballot with the popular opinion. It wasn't something about the way the wind was blowing that particular day. This decision was for him and for him alone. Tonight the question is for you. It's your decision. It's your soul. It's your eternity. It's your responsibility what you do tonight. Yours and yours alone. What shall you do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Pilate's question. I want you to understand something of the pressing qualities of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, sometimes we're asked a question, what do you think of him, or what do you think of that thing, or and so on. And we begin to measure that person, or whatever it says, qualities, and we begin to measure that against our personal measuring criteria. And here it is, I'm asking you to decide on the Lord Jesus Christ. But what are his qualities? What are the qualities of the Lord Jesus? What is the person that I'm asking you to decide on? What are they? Well, nobody had qualities like the Lord Jesus, but I'm going to illustrate it from Song of Solomon chapter 5, please. Turn back with me to Song of Solomon chapter 5. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah. So in the Psalms you're not far enough, and you're in Isaiah you're too far. Song of Solomon chapter 5. And we have a lovely description of the Lord Jesus Christ in this chapter. Song of Solomon chapter 5 verse 16. It says, his mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. And I want to bring before you the altogether lovely one. He says, this is my beloved, this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Now, the background to chapter 5, of course, is the groom, who's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes late at night. The bride, who's a picture of the church, doesn't rise, so he withdraws himself. Then she does rise, and she begins to search the city. She meets the daughters of Jerusalem, and look at verse 9. Song of Solomon 5, verse 9. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? What a question. If someone was to ask us to describe the Lord Jesus Christ this evening, I wonder how we would do it. My answer certainly wouldn't be the beauty of what follows. Look at verse 10. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, that thou, O thy first among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved, that thou dost so charge us? Verse 10. My beloved is white. Now white is the picture of purity and a picture of deity. And as I consider the Lord Jesus Christ, of course he's God this evening. But he's also pure. And first, Peter 1 verses 18 and 19, it tells us, we are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He's absolutely pure. He's absolutely perfect. In him is no fault and no sin this evening. Not like us. When God looks at us and we all have our criteria, well, I'm better than her, and I'm better than him, and so on. It doesn't matter how you measure against anybody else. We've all sinned, as we've already said. And God's sight, he sees us by nature, by deed, and by word, and by thought. And he sees us as sinful this evening. Sin is the ruin of man. And in time, and ultimately for eternity, if it's not brought to Christ, sin destroys a man. So she says he's pure. She says he's white. He's pure. And he's divine. But then look what she says. She says, Ruddy. There's his humanity. We talk about a man with a ruddy complexion. And while he's God, he's totally man. He's totally human. It was Pilate himself who said in John 19 and verse 5, "Behold the man." And he was man while yet being God. He hungered. He slept. He wept. He thirsted. He walked, he rode an animal, he bled, he displayed righteous anger. He was truly the God-man, Christ Jesus. He's God and he's man. And you can see his character now. Pure, divine, human. But then she goes on and she gives us conquering here. Look at it again in verse 10. She says, "The cheapest among 10,000. Praise God, my Saviour's King of Kings and Lord of Lords." He's a mighty God, the great Creator, the one who sustains all things by the word of his power. He's the bright and morning star. Revelation 19 and 11, it says, "And behold, I saw a heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness doth he judge and make war." He's almighty this evening. He's all victorious. He's all conquering. He's the victor over death, and by dying and rising, he defeated sin and Satan, and soon will return for his own. It's good to be in the victory side tonight and to know him as your Saviour. Oh, you see his character. You see his conquering. Can you see concerning his divinity here now? She said his head is as the most fine gold. Now, note that it's not just gold. It's the most fine gold. Gold speaks of divinity. This is the most fine gold. He's perfectly divine this evening. The Lord Jesus Christ is co-equal with the Father and co-equal with the Holy Spirit. You can see concerning his divinity. So she talks about his character. She talks about his conquering, his continuing divinity. But then she just talks about his continuing. Look at it again. She says, "His locks are bushy and black as a raven." And she says they are. She didn't say they used to be. She talks about his immutability, how he doesn't change. Now, I don't want to offend anybody. As I look out over the meeting this evening, I see locks that are no longer black and bushy. I see less hair. I see no hair. I see grey hair. As for me, well, the tides come in, the waves go out, and the beach is smooth. It's the reality this evening, isn't it? We all change. But praise God, he changes not. No change Jehovah knows. As he loved me yesterday, he loves me today, and he loves me tomorrow. No change he knows. He's continuing. But then look at his complete purity here. She says his eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of water washed with milk. Praise God this evening. The Lord Jesus is completely, utterly, and totally sinless. No sin. You know, some people would try and tell you that the temptation of the Lord Jesus by the devil, if he couldn't have sinned, there wouldn't have been much point in the temptation. It had to prove that he wouldn't sin. Absolute bunkum, absolute nonsense. You know, let's illustrate it this way. When they built the bridge over the Thames, the people wouldn't use it because they had it in their mind it wouldn't take the weight and it'd fall into the Thames. So what did they do? They went and got all the steam rollers they could get their hands on. And for a couple of days they just drove them back and forward across the bridge. Why? To see if the bridge would take their weight. Not at all. They proved to the people that the bridge wouldn't collapse. It's the same thing with the temptation of the Lord Jesus. Not to see whether he would sin or not, but to prove that he couldn't. And he's absolutely sinless and absolutely pure. You see his continuing here. You see his complete purity. But then look at it again. It sees the context because it says his eyes are fitly set. You know, he sees everything in context this evening. My problems, my trials, my tribulations. He sees them in their context. He knows. But he also knows all my desires and all my motives. He knows all my wishes. He knows all my plans. He knows all my problems. He has them properly in their context. The context of the Lord Jesus. And then he brings before us his cheeks and his fragrance. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. The beauty of Christ this evening. Look at the consolation of his words. His lips are like lilies, dropping sweet smelling myrrh. Whoever brings words of help, who brings words of comfort, words of consolation, who brings words of hope, who brings words of reassurance like the Lord Jesus? Nobody. The wonderful words of the Savior. Myrrh is a spice that has to be crushed to give off its fragrance. Of course, we know what happened to the Lord Jesus at Calvary. Can you see his continuity? She says his hands are his cold rings. There's his eternality. Now, I'm not the size he used to be. I'm just the shape of the ball nowadays, but when I get married, I can't wear my wedding ring anymore. I've never got round to getting a piece put into it. But those of you who are wearing your wedding ring, look at it. Find me the start and find me the beginning and find me the end. Can't do it. Eternal. The Saviour's eternality. You see, he was here from before the foundation of the world. And he said, unto everlasting, everlasting to everlasting. The eternality of the Son of God. Look at the contrast here. She says he's set with beryl. His belly is a bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. You go to any jeweller and they ask him for a stone that would symbolise perfection. They show you the beryl. And it's like a greeny colour, like a sapphire. And you can see the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Perfect. The Saviour. Absolutely perfect. Look at the confidence of his strength here. His legs are as pillars of marble. Psalmist could say in Psalm 18 and verse 2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler, the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. He's my strength tonight. Then you're not saved tonight. You don't know the Savior. When troubles and trials come, where's your strength? How do you face them without him? You can see the consistency here. She says he's set upon sockets of fine gold. Now, did you notice his head was as fine gold? And here's his feet. Fine gold. No deterioration from the Saviour from top to bottom. Head to toe, he's perfect. He's most fine gold. He's perfectly divine from the top and perfectly divine at the bottom. Not like Nebuchadnezzar's image, it's deteriorated the whole way down. But not the Saviour. Consistent. Perfect. Perfectly God. All the way through. Look at his countenance. She says his countenance is as Lebanon. Excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. The countenance of the Saviour. I think of the countenance of the Lord, or John saw of the Lord Jesus in the Isle of Patmos. Bright shining as above the sun. And he has to fall on his face in the dirt. The countenance of the Saviour. One day we'll see that glorified Christ. What a day that's going to be. Yeah. And then look at the conclusion in verse 16. Yea, he is altogether lovely. And I could call so many people to this platform this evening. Every one of them will tell you, yes, he's lovely this evening. He's precious. Altogether lovely. Now, you all know me well enough tonight to know that I don't believe in changing the Word of God in any way. I said after I read it at the start, it's the inspired, infallible, inerrant, indestructible, incorruptible Word of God. What I'm going to ask you to do is give me a little preacher's license. Just to illustrate something. If you change the word is to died. And then you take the word died, or sorry, the old word altogether, draw a line down after the L,
Draw another line down after the O, and then draw another line down after the T. What does it read? He died all to get her lovely. Friend, this evening, he died all to get you and to get me lovely. On that cross, beaten, bothered, buffeted, berated, bruised, bearing the wrath of God as he bears the sin of the world, he's dying all to get you lovely. Can I ask you, what shall you do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Will you come to him too, that you can say with the Shulamite girl in verse 16, this is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Only those who know him can call him beloved and friend. What a wonderful Savior we have. What a wonderful person the Lord Jesus Christ is. Do you know him? Do you know him? If not, then I ask you, what shall you do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Will you receive him, or will you reject him? One final thing quickly. Pilate's question. The pressing question, or pressing qualities of the Lord Jesus Christ. But thirdly, after Pilate's question and the pressing qualities, are this personal quandary. It was decision time. And Pilate knew it. But Pilate didn't know what to do. He knew he should do that which was right. But he needed to please the people. He needed to please the boss. He had been warned by his wife. He's dithering. He's trying to wash his hands of the situation, but he can't. He's a decision to make, but even avoiding it was still a decision, and the Lord Jesus still went to the cross. Pilate avoided a decision, but it was one. Ironically, his wife became a believer. Short time afterwards, Pilate summons back to Rome. Probably because of this incident. The historians tell us just 4 years later, having lost his mind, Pilate took his own life. He's in a quandary. He has a decision to make. And friend, tonight, you have that decision to make. You cannot avoid it. You cannot wash your hands of it. You cannot give it to someone else. Neutral you cannot be. The quandary is yours. What shall you do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? What are you going to do? You trust him? Will you simply come and bow your knee and say, Lord, save me. Forgive me for my sin. Have mercy on me. I repent of my sin. Come and take me and change my life and make me fit for heaven. No, I'll not have this man to reign over me. What shall you do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? I'm going to close with a simple illustration. A pastor friend of mine, now, so that you can't identify who I'm talking about, I'm going to say it's not Pastor Harvey Shaw, who you all know. It's not Pastor Kenny Wilson, who some of you know, and it's not her brother Ronnie McCracken. So those are the three men you'd associate me with. It was none of those three. So now you don't know who I'm talking about. But he was invited to go to a deathbed to see if he could point someone to the Saviour before he went into eternity. He got there, The man said to him, "We're too late. Too late. Why am I too late?" I was a young man, and I attended a gospel campaign for 3 weeks. Every night I sat under the preaching of the gospel, and I came under conviction of sin. Couldn't eat. I couldn't sleep. I couldn't work. There was no use to anybody. Such was how the Holy Spirit was speaking to me. I got to the place where I said, "God, if you leave me alone, I leave you alone." And being the gentleman that he is, he backed out. And he's never spoken to me since. Too late for me. Dear friends, if these are my last words, doesn't matter. But if God's speaking to you for the last time, and this is your last chance, like that young man that had that accident, it certainly is important. What shall you do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Decide wisely. Your eternity depends on your answer. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts this evening. I'm going to sing in closing the words of the hymn number 251. 251, almost persuaded to now to believe, almost persuaded Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, "Go, Spirit, go thy way, some more convenient day, while me, I'll call." Or we trust that people will call now, rather than be almost persuaded. Not almost, but altogether. After we sang the hymn, our brother Alistair will close.